This week was a busy one, I know, for a lot of us because school started. And so what that means in our household is craziness. To the tune of yesterday, woke up my daughter, my oldest daughter, for a soccer game at 5:25, I think it was. Yes, that's in the morning. That's not in the afternoon. And took her up to school to get on a bus. She went up to Duluth for a soccer game. My wife and I traveled that same distance a long way, saw a soccer game in the rain, drove back, and, well, welcome to the fall, right? One of the things that that happens when you have kids in sports is oftentimes at each new season change, there's a sports meeting. We had our fall sports meeting a couple of weeks ago, and it usually looks like here's all of the information dump for what we're about to jump into, and it's usually really boring, and it's usually really whatever, but it is important because it's important to know where you are headed. Well, if I were to describe today, it's going to be kind of like that, although I hope not boring and mundane. But today, we're leaning into where we feel like God is leading us in this next season, where we feel like He is guiding us. We are a church that cares deeply about the power of the gospel, about the power of the Lord to change and transform hearts. And so with that, I am excited to introduce you guys to a new initiative that we're kicking off today called Together 26. The purpose of this initiative is the gospel, is the good news of Jesus, is church being more than just what happens in here, but us being activated to see God transform people out there in our community, in our world. There are three components to Together 26. We are asking each family to commit to 26 invitations per family, 26 baptisms for our church, $26,000 for the Great Commission, all of that by the end of 2026. Now, I know what you may be thinking. I don't like initiatives. I don't like weird church things. I don't like sports meetings. Why do we need to talk about this? Well, I think it's important to acknowledge that we are a church family, that us being on the same page with what we're doing and where we are going is really, really important. And I want to communicate well with you, to have dialogue with you, so that we can be on the same page with where we feel like God is leading us. Not so much that I'm telling you where we're going, but so that you, all of us together, can be rowing in the same direction, seeing the world transformed by the power of God. And so today, what we're going to do with our time is we're going to unpack this initiative together. We're going to talk through why it's important and talk through why we can't just simply say, hey, isn't it okay that I just attend church? Isn't it okay that I'm just nice to my neighbor once in a while? Not even all the time, but just once in a while. Isn't it okay that sometimes I think about or pray for a missionary? There's more to it than that. And that's what we're going to explore today. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God that is moving, is changing people, is transforming the world around us. And I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have done it in our midst. Lord, I pray that in this time you would be really present, that you would touch our hearts, that you would cause us to desire more of you. And Lord, that you would cause us to engage in the mission that you have for us in this world. God, I pray that in this time, the words that would come from my mouth would be what you would want to say. Lord, I am insufficient, but Lord, you are sufficient. And so I pray that you would speak. I ask God that all of our hearts would be ready to hear and receive what you have for us. I pray against mind wandering, against daydreaming. Help us, Lord, to be engaged in this time with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I told First Service is that I'm going to try really hard to keep it not bland and boring, like one of those sports meetings, and so I'm going to do my best. The outline for today is we're going to talk a little bit about kind of how we do ministry fundamentally, then we're going to unpack three initiatives that we have. We're going to talk about each one and why each one is important, and then at the end, there will be a call to action for us. And so that's kind of what we're going to do. It's important to understand something about Gateway and about what we do and about our ministry. We actually have a method to what we do and why we do it. And the best way to kind of unpack this rhythm is in three words that we use to describe what we do. And those three words are connect, grow, and live. How that fits is basically like this. We have our connect environments. Sunday morning, worshiping together is a time where we connect with each other, where we connect with God. Other ministry events like our men's ministry, our women's ministry, which are kind of being kicked off again, those are connect style events. Grow style events are smaller settings where we really dive in deeper. We grow closer, both together and to God. Our small groups, by the way, we have a couple of small groups going on right now during Second Service, our life groups, that's one way we do that. We have other support groups that help to grow relationships a little deeper as well. We have a grief share ministry, that's one of them. We have Transform, a recovery ministry that we host here also. And then we have Live. And Live is really living outside of ourselves, recognizing that God calls us to be more than just consumers and takers and all this, but rather that we're meant to live as volunteers, as servants, meant to pour out for the sake of the gospel in our world. The idea is this. These aren't necessarily ministry programs. These are frameworks. And the thought is that if you're engaged in these three things, the environment is primed for you to grow. It doesn't mean that we make you grow, but it means that the environment is right. Think about it like this. The best analogy I can think of what a church is and what we really should be is a farm. Okay? We're like farmers. We get the ground plowed. We fertilize the ground. We make sure it's weeded, that all the weeds are out. We water it properly. But the one that does the growth is God. It's not me. It's not our governing board. It's not our staff. It's the power of the Lord that causes growth and change in the hearts of people. In the same way, connect, grow, and live are like a field, fertilizer, water. We use them. We try to create the environment just right so that God then will create the growth. Now, Together 26, how does that fit into connect, grow, and live? Well, the idea of Together 26 is we're asking God, using the farming analogy, to create a certain kind of fruit. We're asking that he would do so in the field that we've created. Lord, would you stir our hearts to where we would invite 26 people over the course of this period of time into a deeper walk with you in some way? Lord, during this time, would you cause our hearts to say, hey, I haven't been baptized and I want to step out in faith to be baptized. Lord, would you stir in our hearts to live open-handedly with our resources so that the over 800 international workers that we support can do their work and not have to be professional fundraisers. We'll talk a little bit more about all three of those in a minute. But that's what this is about. Lord, would you do something very particular, very specific in the fields that we're creating? Okay? Does that make sense? I hope so. So what we're going to do with the rest of our time, again, is go through each of these initiatives. We're going to talk through them, why they're important. We're going to use some biblical basis for them and unpack, I think, actually some misconceptions about each one. And so I'm excited to do that. So let's start with invitations. We're asking the question, why invitations? If you have a Bible, you are welcome to grab it. We're going to read in John chapter 1. That reminds me, next week we're actually starting a series in John called Behold, and I'm really pumped about that because the book of John is incredible story of the life of Jesus. It's going to take us through the entire fall, so you're not going to want to miss it. Okay, John chapter 1, starting in verse 45. I'll read 45 and 46 for us. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, it's early in his ministry, the first thing he really does is start gathering people around him to partner with him as he is teaching, as he is healing, as he is bringing the kingdom of God into the world. And there's a really important principle there. The Christian story is not a story that's meant to be done on our own, but rather having people around us is important. You can't just go into your prayer closet all the time and stay there, but it's a faith that is communal, this faith is. At this point, Jesus is called Andrew. He's called Simon, who's later going to be renamed Peter. He is called Philip, okay, and Philip comes in and wants to talk to his friend Nathanael. And what does he say? He says, "We found this person, the very one that Moses and the prophets wrote about." Really important detail in here. If you are a Jewish person in the first century, running around in your mind all the time is this hope for a savior. You see, for hundreds of years at this point, actually almost 1,000 years at this point, the Israelites have been under the oppression of other nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Seleucids, several that have oppressed them, that have put them under their foot, and they don't have their own nation. The desire, though, is that they would be free. There are promises in the Old Testament to the Israelite people, "I will free you from this bondage if you choose to follow me." And so in the mind of every Jewish man or woman at this point is this going to be the person that's going to free us from oppression? Now, Jesus was this, but wasn't the political savior that everybody thought he was going to be. He was a spiritual savior. But this is what's running around in the mind, which is why this idea, "We found the guy," is so critical, so important that we understand that. We found this guy. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, the idea of Nazareth kind of took all of the air out of that statement. And here's why. Nazareth is like a backwater town. It's like a couple hundred people live there. It is not fancy. It is kind of like the spot nobody really wants to be from. And you see it very clearly in what Nathanael says after. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Wah, wah. "Nazareth, are you kidding me?" Nathanael said. "Can anything good come out of that place?" Kind of humorous, kind of funny, but I don't know, maybe a legitimate objection. I mean, don't powerful and impactful people come from powerful and impactful places? Sometimes. But then we get to the heart of the matter. Philip replies, "Come and see for yourself." Come and see for yourself. The desire of God as it relates to humanity is that we engage in three things, okay? These are known as the greatest commandment and the great commission, okay? The greatest commandment is to love God, to be obedient to him, to love him, to chase him, to love other people, okay? And then the third one is to participate in the work that God is doing in redeeming other people. Now, redemption is a fancy church word, but it's actually got a really simple meaning. Basically, redemption is the idea of a restored relationship. The purpose of what God has done in history through Jesus, through all the time in the Old Testament leading to Jesus, and from this point all the way until Jesus returns, is inviting people back into relationship with him again. As broken, as messed up, as ugly as we are, and we are all of those things, God still wants us. And he is doing work to bring us back into that relationship. You and I have a role in that. However, the role is different than what I think many of us assume it to be. It's different than what I think many of us assume it to be. Our role, we are called to invite, to testify, and to point to Jesus. Okay? Invite, hey, come and see. Testify, the idea of testifying is to just tell the truth about what has happened. Here's what God has done. And to point to Jesus. Anything good that comes out of any of us should be reflected back to God. To say, no, that's not me, that's Jesus. And all of the goodness of Jesus should reflect off of me into the world. We're conduits, we're mirrors. The problem is, when it comes to how human beings are involved in this process, how I think we actually conceive it is that we are meant to save people. And that's different. We're meant to invite, to testify, to point, not to save people. And what happens is, because I think, I don't know if anybody would actually say that, if you would say that, if I would say that necessarily, but in the way we operate, that's actually how we operate, because there are some natural dysfunctions that occur when the idea is that it's my job to save people. And some of those include, we think that we have to know everything in order to talk to somebody. We have this idea in our mind that we have to wait for the perfect moment to share. Ooh, it's not right now. Got to be 73.2 degrees, it's 74.1, got to cool off a little bit, and then it'll be just right. We get afraid, we get fearful, or the moment feels like a cringy sales piece. After college, my first job after college for a while was selling cars, actually. And I totally see this. We get really nervous. We get really weird about it because we think that what we have to say is what's it going to take for you to drive home Jesus today? Right? You know what I'm talking about. What's it going to take? And it feels cringe, doesn't it? Or if somebody doesn't say the right words or we don't say the right, it's just all of this mess. And all of it is because I think we believe that it's our responsibility to say the right thing at the right moment, to convince somebody, to get all of the logic out and the whole reasoning, and this is all of it, and boom, there. And then somebody says, thank you for that perfect package of evangelism. I will accept that. And God has no part in it. That's how we operate with it, which is so wrong, right? Gross. But instead, we're meant to invite. Let's go back to the text and see if we can see these things. Invite, come and see for yourself. We're meant to testify. Hey, his name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Here's the facts. And we're meant to point. We found the person. We found him. Here he is. What happens is when we invite people to see Jesus for themselves and recognize that we're not saving them, we move the responsibility off of us and on to God. And that's really freeing, y'all. That's really freeing. And honestly, that's the way God wants it. If you and I are honest, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I recognize some of us may not be, and I'm so thankful that you're here. If you're a follower of Christ, it is because God chased you. And because at some point, and maybe you can't even put your finger on how or where, because God is mysterious in the way he works, he grabbed you. And the circumstances were odd, and for whatever the reason, you felt this pull and you said yes. It's because of God's work. It's not because somebody was really eloquent. It's not because Billy Graham, who was amazing, great man of the Lord, it's not because he said it in just the right way and hit you. It's because God did that work in you. And so, like, there is great freedom and hopefully a weight that is taken off of us when we can just say, look, man, I think you should try Jesus. I just think you should try. Oh, and by the way, I trust that he's big enough, strong enough, sovereign enough, powerful enough, that he can change your heart. He's literally in the business of melting hard hearts. He can do it. Come and see. Try it out. You don't have to know everything. You shouldn't know everything. Only God knows everything. We're not meant to save people. Even Jesus himself. Like, I love this. What does Jesus do in his ministry, early in his ministry? All he says is, follow me. He doesn't, like, pull out his, you know, his scroll and, like, set it down on the table and be like, hey, come here, guys, look at this. All right, so here's where it says in the Old Testament. That's pointing to me, and here's where it points to me, and here's where it points. He doesn't do that. He says, follow me. Try me out. Invitation. Now, I think we need a bit of a truth moment here. Inviting people is so much easier than trying to save them. I do hope that maybe you feel a little bit like a, oh, I can do that. But here's the reality. Here's the reality, church. When we're doing God's work, there is opposition from the world around us. The enemy does not want us to be successful in inviting people to try Jesus. It's still going to have some spiritual attack in some ways that maybe you don't even understand. I don't understand fully. But God will be with you, and the blessing is wild. What God will do is wild if we are involved in what he's doing. So very practically, what does it look like in the context of Together 26? Well, here's a couple of kind of practical ways. This particular idea, the idea of invitation, is a little bit squishier versus baptisms and giving to the Great Commission Fund. Those are a little bit more clear. This one's a little squishier. So here's a couple of, like, examples of what invites can be. Let's start with relational invites. You could invite somebody to come and to sit with you on a Sunday morning. By the way, and somebody pointed this out after first service, I think this is a good point and a legitimate point. Our goal in this is to expand the kingdom, not to expand Gateway. All right? So the point is not to say, oh, you're dissatisfied with your current church? Come to ours instead. That's not the goal. The goal is to say, wow, you're in darkness and you don't know Jesus? Come. All right? Then that is different. We're not trying to fish in somebody else's pond. We're not trading sheep. That's cringy also. Okay? Dinner or coffee with somebody might be an example of a relational invite to pour into them, connect with them about Jesus. Hey, let's talk about faith. I'd love to sit down and for you to know me a little better, for me to know you a little bit better, and maybe a conversation about where you're at with your faith would be cool. Asking someone if you can pray over them and invite God into their space, right? Lord, I know that this person is having a really hard time because of work or family or whatever. I want to invite God into your heart and into your space so that maybe he can make an impact in what you're doing. That's a relational style of invitation. Another type of invitation is like ministry invitation. So this is inviting somebody maybe to join a life group, to come to a women's event or a men's event. There are faith story invites. This is where you ask to have a conversation with somebody about their story. You invite them to hear yours. Hey, I'd love to tell you about how God's changed my life. I mean, maybe, you know, whatever. I'm not going to be salesy about it, but, like, I'd love for you to hear it. Inviting someone to ask questions about faith in a judgment-free zone. One of the big complaints I hear from people outside of the Christian space is, man, Christians are judgy, they're narrow-minded, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How awesome would it be to just be like, hey, you can ask me any question, I'm not going to judge you for it. That's a powerful invitation. And then perhaps inviting somebody to just read the Bible with you and to discuss it. These are some examples of what invitations could be like. Now, very practically, and then we'll move on to something else because I know you don't want to be here till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. As you exit our building, there are stands that are about like this size, and it says sit with me cards on it. There are these cards that we have that are about this big. I probably should have brought one up, but I didn't. Sorry about that. I would love for you to grab a few of those. Those are great ways to just Invite somebody to be with you. You know, hey, you want to come sit with me on a Sunday? Like, have a cup of coffee, see if Jesus is right for you? Here. Here's some information about the church that I'm a part of. So grab a few of those, hand those out. I think those would be really great. We're going to talk a little bit more about how we can be actually involved in some of these things here in a bit at the end of our time. So that's invitations. Let's talk about why baptism is a piece of what we're talking about. So we're going to read now from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. It says this, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is on the other end of Jesus' life. The first one we talked about was at the beginning of his ministry. This is after he's died, been raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit, God's very presence, has descended onto the early followers of Jesus. Crazy, weird stuff is happening. And among those crazy, weird things, Peter, one of his followers, one of Jesus' followers, stands up, preaches to a crowd, one of the most convicting, amazing, powerful sermons in history, and 3,000 people become followers of Jesus like that. It's wild. This is at the end of that. Peter's words pierced their hearts. They didn't know what to do, and so they said, brothers, what is it that we should do? And then Peter says this, powerful, three powerful ideas here. Each of you must repent of your sins. That's the idea of saying, the way I've been living, which has been away from God's design, I am forsaking that. I will not do that anymore. That's what repenting is, or at least part of it. You must turn to God. That's the other part of repenting. That's saying, Lord, your way is the right way. I want to be part of what you're doing. And then the third thing is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. So what baptism is, let's just talk about it practically, and then I want to talk about some weird things with baptism. So baptism is this public moment where a person is typically either immersed in water or, depending on the tradition, sprinkled with water. And the idea is to live in, to symbolize the death and the resurrection of Jesus, to kind of participate in that work. It is something that is meant to be done publicly, not privately, and it's a big thing because it's saying, this is where I stand, I'm putting my stake in the ground, this is who I am, okay? A private baptism kind of is a double negative, sort of. Okay? Baptism has some weird stuff, though, with it. And here's what I mean. Different traditions, different times in history have sort of made baptism a little strange. Here's a few examples of some strange things that have caused this to be a hotly debated issue. There are some movements of the faith that would say that you aren't saved unless you're baptized. There are some movements of the faith that say that physical baptism isn't important and they completely reject it because it's meant to be spiritual only. Okay? Some traditions baptize infants. Some traditions only baptize people that profess to follow Jesus. Still others say that it's a commandment by God, but it's not required for salvation, which seems a little strange, but I get it. Still others believe that there are two baptisms. There's a water baptism and a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet others believe that baptism is a symbol of what God has done and nothing really more than that. Honestly, it's really confusing. But here's what I know about baptism, and here's what I can say with confidence based on what the scriptures say. Three things. One, Jesus was baptized and commanded us to be baptized also. Two, the early church baptized believers. The early church baptized believers. And the third thing, baptism was not an add-on. It was not optional. Now, I'm not trying to make some comment about salvation or not salvation, or is baptism required for this, or whatever. That's God's business. Okay, that's God's business. But it was never like a, hey, you can bundle it. It wasn't a bundle. State Farm bundle. It was, if you are following Jesus, you repent, you turn to God, you get baptized. There's water, we go to it. That's what it was. Okay? That's what it was. Now, there's this weird thing, man. I don't know why we're this way, but sometimes we just are. We're these kinds of people that want to find the absolute path of least resistance. And we're like, okay, what's like the minimum? What's the minimum, all right? So all I have to do, Jesus come into my heart and I'm good, right? Like that's so, it's so cringy. It's so weird. Like the point of a relationship, whether with a spouse or a friend, is not to say, what is the absolute minimum I can do and be in this relationship, right? Right? So why do we do this with God? What is the very bare minimum so that I get to walk on some streets of gold one day, right? But I don't want to do anything that's hard. All I want to do is get the gold. Blech. Blech. So the point is, you should be baptized if you follow Jesus, period. It's a command. It's what you should do. Now, I get it. I understand that people have different convictions about it. We traditionally do immersion baptism, although we have done, in certain circumstances, some baptism by sprinkling. I get it. I know it feels weird and it's public. But again, like I said a little bit ago, like your faith is not meant to be a closet faith. Christianity is not that. Christianity is a group. It's a faith family. And when we say yes, and we are baptized, we all get to share in that joy. And it's a beautiful joy. So I know it's a little weird, and I know it's a little scary, and I get it. And we can talk about that, because there's ways we can make it slightly less scary. But like, you should be baptized. Okay? If you are interested in baptism, we'll talk about this also at the end of our time. You can text, or if you're interested in a conversation about baptism, you can text "get dunked" to 94000. And we can have a conversation. Again, we'll talk about it at the end. No commitment. You don't have to, but I think you should. And I think that God would appreciate that because he honors our obedience. Okay, so that's baptism. The last, why the Great Commission Fund? Let's read now for this one from Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is one of the last things Jesus says. It is part of this Great Commission, part of the task, the mission, the goal, the purpose by which all Christians live. If you're a Christ follower, this is your number one. It's not your job. It's not your hobbies. It's not your retirement. Your first priority should be the Great Commission. That's it. Participating with God in what he's doing in the world. The Holy Spirit will give you power for that, and you will be my witnesses. Again, we're talking about invitation. We're talking about testifying. Right? We're talking about pointing to God. All that right there. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, that would be right where Jesus was. The community right around you needs to know about Christ. Yes to your neighbors. Yes to your family. Yes to your friends. Yes to your coworkers. Throughout Judea, Judea is a region. So yes in our communities. Yes in our state. Yes in our nation. The next one's interesting. In Samaria, Samaritans and Jews hated each other at this point. So the point is this. Yes to the people you don't get along with. Yes to the ones that you have beef with, that don't look like you, that don't act like you. Yes to the ones that see politics differently than you, that think about government and tariffs and marriage and abortion and all of that different than you. Yes to each one. There is no one that does not deserve you loving them enough to showing them Jesus. And to the ends of the earth. Now, this last one, and to the ends of the earth, I want to make a really important point. There's a word in there, and it's a three-letter word, and. It doesn't say or. How does that work then? Because are all of us called to leave what we're doing and go to the ends of the earth? No. No. Some of us might be. You are likely called to some degree or another to where you are. To being a plumber, or to being retired, or to being a stay-at-home mom, or a teacher, an engineer, whatever. School bus driver, I mean, you name it. Whatever it is you do, you are likely called to that spot. So how then can you say, and to the ends of the earth? Well, the way you can do that is by helping to resource the work that God's already doing. As I said earlier, our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we have 800 plus, I think it's right around 800, international workers, missionaries, if you will, that are doing the Great Commission work all around the globe, reaching unreached peoples, reaching reached peoples, Europe, Africa, Asia, South America, North America, everywhere, Australia, all of it, okay? One of the things I love about our family, about the Alliance, is that those missionaries, they go out and they don't have to fully fund their own life alongside sharing the gospel. Here's what I mean. If you're a missionary, in a lot of traditions, you have to go from church to church or from person to person and say, hey, here's the work I'm doing. Will you help me? And lovingly, that's a lot of hard work. And it's hard to be a professional fundraiser and to be a missionary and a church planter. Like, those are very different things. In our tradition, though it is not entirely funded through the Great Commission Fund, there is this fund that is set up that millions of dollars are poured into from churches, from individuals that helps send out missionaries. The vast majority of living expenses are paid for these missionaries through this so that they can do the gospel work and not go church to church, person to person, and say, hey, can you spare a couple bucks for me? I love that so much. We can participate in that. And our church already does, and you need to know that. The way that we participate is a portion of our general fund, of our operating budget, goes toward the Great Commission Fund today, right? A number of us individually give to the Great Commission Fund also. Those two combined are around $26,000 already, about 13 and 12-ish, something like this, okay? What we're asking in Together 26 is to take the portion that we give as individuals from 13,000 to 26,000. Our total giving then to this work would be around $40,000 annually. Does that make sense? It's a little confusing, but we wanted to keep the 26 all across the board, so hopefully it's not too confusing, okay? You can participate in this by either giving to our missions through the black boxes in the back of the sanctuary here, or if you go to our website, you can go to our Give tab, and it defaults to general funds. You could hit the click down, and there are two funds that say Together 26. So, the gospel is meant for more than your family, your community, and your nation. It's meant for the whole world, and we want you to participate in that. Okay? So, what's next? Where does that leave us? Well, three reminders and then a commitment, if you would be willing to commit to this. First of all, I would ask that you commit to inviting people. When you came in, there was a sheet that was handed out. On the back of it, there are 26 slots. I want to be really, really careful. Somebody mentioned this in first service, and I want to be really careful about this. The point is not the paper. Okay? The point is not to fill in a blank. It's not to show you how much you love Jesus by checking a box. Okay? It's a tool, if you operate this way, that's meant to be an accountability piece for you. I know for me and for our family, it'll be a helpful tool, but it might not be for you, okay? The point is to say, would you commit to inviting 26 people as a family, could be your kids, could be your spouse, whatever, to be a part of the journey with Jesus, okay? And the reason is because we think Jesus is the most important thing in the world. It's not to try to fill a church, okay? It's to fill the kingdom. So, you can use that if you would like. You do not have to, but you can, all right? The second is to consider baptism. As I said earlier, you can text "get dunked" to 94000. We'll answer any question that you've got. You're not committing to anything immediately, but we would love to have that conversation with you about next steps there. And then the last is to give to the Great Commission Fund. Together 26, that label on the giving page will route your donations there. Okay? The last thing that I will ask of you is to consider committing to this and to actually stepping forward and stepping into it. One way that you can do that is if you text together 26 to that same number, 94000, then we will know that, hey, we're in. We want to be a part of what God's doing, okay? We don't want it to be cringy. We don't want it to be weird. We want to see the gospel go out. We want to see the gospel go out, okay? So I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to participate in one of these ways. If you have questions, you can talk to us over at Starting Point after the service as well. We would love to answer any questions for you there also. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to kick off our fall by taking communion. We have one other song that we'll sing together, and then we'll be done.